Morning.
Morning.
Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, if you have one. The 13th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 13. It's a well-known story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet.
Thank you, Ryan. We'll read the first 17 verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper. And he laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Father, we have read this scripture publicly today, Lord, and we would like to make it private. I pray, Lord, that the word may lodge itself into our hearts. We pray, Lord, that this blessing that is promised here, the example that's given, may find a real resting place in our hearts and find action in our lives. We pray for your glory, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. As I say, this is a well-known portion of Scripture. The lessons are very simple and clear. But often I think that in practice we miss the blessing. Verse 17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed, some translations have happy if you do it. Well, it's the same word as we find in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they, and so on. Blessed are they. Happy. Happiness, true happiness, can only come when God blesses you. That's true happiness. So the word here, blessed are you if you, he says, do them. We know, most of us have read this portion, and we all have this example of the Lord fixed in our memories. But how often do we do that for others? To wash our brother and sister's feet. Well, it's a little early in my message to quit now. So that's the main lesson which we're going to go over. But we want to examine a little more closely the background and the actions of our Lord. We read in verse 1 that it was before the feast of the Passover when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So that gives us a setting. It was before the feast of the Passover. Jesus knew that the time had come. He was only sent by the Father for a specific purpose. And every purpose has a time. We read in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for every purpose under the sun. And there's a time now when Jesus must go to the cross. Here the eternal Father brought destiny through the Son, that a certain time would happen that he would be lifted up on a cross. Here in a material world, in a finite world, God the Father destined this to happen. It's beyond imagination, really, for us to be able to go back into the counsels of God in eternity past and to understand just all how this works. But we are creatures of this material universe. We're creatures of time. And so we can understand these words as they're put. The time, his hour, had come, it says. And he was going to depart from this world to the Father. And the next few chapters, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, are the Lord's upper room ministry where he prepares his disciples for his departure to the Father. He also prepares them for this great revelation of the Father to them. Up till that time, I think they had dimly understood that. He had said, my Father and I are one. And the Jews knew that was a plain statement saying that God was equal to him. He was equal to the Father. That's a plain statement that the Jews didn't miss. I and the Father are one. Now he's going to the Father, but he wants to reveal in a special way to his disciples that relationship, that they might understand who the Father is. And so he needs to prepare them for this. Now notice too in that first verse, it says he loved his own who are in the world and he loved them to the end. Now God loves everyone. But in a special way, God loves you, his own people, in a special way, because that special way, because you can reciprocate that love. You can appreciate his love, and you can give that love back. So as God's people, he loved his own, I think, in a special kind of way. Because we've been loved in a special kind of way by him. And it says he loved them to the end. Now it says, a supper being ended. Now we're not sure what supper that was, if that was the Passover supper, possibly. The Passover supper before he instituted the Lord's Supper. It's possible that they took a break. But the devil already had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And so there was this disconnect, you might say, at the table. There was an enemy sitting in the table at the table. Not only that, Jesus knew, it says in verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and had he come from God and was going to God, then he rose from supper. Why did he rise from supper? Supper hadn't been completed, whichever it was, the Passover. Scholars are of two minds about this. There's different ideas on it, but it doesn't matter. We know that the supper had not been finished yet, because in verse 30, we read that Judas, when he had received the sop, which was part of the supper, he went out. And that took place later than when he rose from the supper. So putting that aside for a moment, the supper then was proceeding. And it was interrupted. Something interrupted that supper. Why? He rose from supper. There was a necessity. What was that necessity? Well, I think we have a clue that those disciples were not ready to understand the Father and the Son. They were defiled. They were dirty. You see, when you're invited to a feast back in those days, people used to have a bath. They go home, they'd have a bath, or they might even go to the public baths. And the Romans were very famous for these public baths. And the person would bathe themselves, anoint themselves with oil, and then they'd go off to the feast. But as they walked through the streets, perhaps there would be some dust if it was dry, maybe mud if it had been raining, and their feet would get defiled as they came into the banquet hall or the place where there would be a feast. There would be a servant at the door, usually a slave of the lowest order. And that slave then would say, please sit down and I'll wash your feet. And so each guest, as they came in, their feet would be cleansed as they came into the banquet hall to sit down for their supper. And especially when we think of it, the disciples, no one had done that. They hadn't done it. And so Jesus does it. But it's the defilement there is not something that we're talking about of a physical defilement. It's a spiritual and moral defilement. The world is a morally filthy place. You can't navigate through this world without being contaminated, your mind, which affects your heart and your attitudes towards God. You can't, your fellowship with the Father is interrupted by the worldly ideas and attitudes and its lusts. So what's the solution to this problem? It's cleansing. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. I think with the disciples, it was even worse than that. What was their problem? They'd been with Jesus all the time. Why were they spiritually defiled that they needed this cleansing? Chapter 22 and verse 24. Now notice, this was during this supper. this takes place. It says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. This was during supper. They were arguing, having an argument, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus knew his hour had come. He was going to hang on the cross. He was going to go and leave them. And he knew what sorrow there would be in their hearts when he left them. And how they would be afraid and fearful. And all they're worried about was who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the king of the castle? That took place during the feast as they sat around the table. So Jesus, if you go back to John chapter 13, he rises from supper. Verse 4. Supper was interrupted. There was a great need. He took off his teachers, his robe, which marked him out as the teacher, as a rabbi, took it off. That status he made himself of no reputation. We read in Philippians. He took upon himself the form of a servant, even though he was made in the image of God. He was very God himself, manifest in the flesh, yet he made himself, voluntarily took the lowest place as a slave, laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and girded himself with it. And after that, he began to pour water into a basin. Now, water is, in the scriptures, is a picture of the Spirit of God, as we'll see. But it's also a picture of the Word of God. The washing of the water by the Word, we read. In other words, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and cleanses the soul. That's why when you are troubled and you feel tainted by the world's moral filth, you pray and say, Lord, give me, cleanse me with your word. And as you read the word and the word begins to operate within your heart, the very word of God, the word from the Father, your heart is actually cleansed. There's a cleansing power of the word. So he poured water into a basin, a place prepared, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Their feet would be immersed right in the basin. It wouldn't be just a sponge. It would be a hands-on experience. They would each feel the hands of the Savior on their feet. Let's get real. That's something that we don't often think of. Let's get close to it. They could actually feel the fingers and the hands as the Lord Jesus cleansed their feet. Now, I don't often have people touch my feet. Now, some people get pedicures and that. I've never had one. And I feel kind of awkward when somebody touches my feet. I shake hands, but not my feet somehow. I don't know. They feel kind of private, maybe because we wear shoes in these northern latitudes so much. But at any rate, they felt the very hands of the Savior on their feet cleansing them. It's an action. of love, to actually do that for each one of the disciples. And it was, he applied that water directly to where it was needed, where the dirt had accumulated, where the dust had come onto. And then he began to wipe them with a towel. Wiping it speaks of a completed act. He had finished the cleansing, but until they were dry, the actual cleansing had not been finished. Just a little note as we conclude, as before I conclude my remarks. When he came to Peter, Peter said, "Lord, oh, you won't do me. You're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." What does that mean? It means fellowship. It means if we are not cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word, we are out of fellowship with God, because truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we can, they were sitting there around the table with unwashed feet, arguing who's going to be the greatest. Were they in fellowship with the Father and the Son? Not in the least. You see, it wasn't the literal washing of the feet here. Don't get confused. The Lord was giving them an example. The water is a metaphor of the Word. And the actions of the Lord are metaphorical of what He does spiritually for us. They needed the cleansing. Well, then Peter goes to the other extreme and he says, "Well, not only my feet, wash my head, my hands, everything." The Lord said, "Peter, don't get too excited here. He that has been bathed only needs to be washed." There's two different words there. Bathed means the washing that they had at home, the complete bath. Once you've been bathed, you don't need to wash. If your feet get dirty, you don't have to wash your whole body, is what he's saying. Now that bath takes place, he said, when you believe, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the washing of the water by the Word. That's Titus 3:5. You can look it up. That's a complete bath, the washing. Now, the blood of Christ and the washing of the water by the Word is two different things. They're certainly needed for salvation. The blood of Christ we apply for the forgiveness of our sins, to cleanse our consciences, because the blood of Christ takes away all sin. And so our consciences are clear. If God says our sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. It's the blood of Christ that justifies us before a holy God. But we need the cleansing by water, in order for the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us from all the defilement that is within, and to give us a new life, regeneration. See, the blood forgives us our sin, justifies us. But the washing of water, the bath, the regeneration, that gives us the new life that cleanses us from all sin. We better turn to Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul writes, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the blood and the water, they operate, the blood forgiving our sins, cleansing our conscience, the water of the Word, being born again by the water and the Spirit, and the regeneration of the soul. Need them both. So the Lord told Peter, said, Peter, you've been bathed. You're clean. You don't need another bath, but I need to wash your feet. Otherwise, you have no part with me. Now, what is this application in the last few minutes that we have here this morning? The application is, as the Lord says there in verse 14 or verse 15, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The Lord recognized the need. The Lord interrupted a very important ceremony. There was an immediate need to wash the disciples' feet. They were defiled. Their worldly attitude had completely blinded them to what was taking place. The Father's will, the Son going to the Father, the cross immediately before him. And they were completely oblivious to all that. And you know, we can be too. Now, how do we apply this to our lives? That's the important thing. Do you see your brother and sister maybe a little bit cold in heart? A little, maybe straying a little bit? How do you approach that? How do you approach them? Do you leave them go and maybe talk about what they're doing? Maybe gossip about them? That's the way that we would naturally talk about. Oh, do you know that so-and-so does such and such? Doesn't the scripture tell us, is this an example, that what you're to do is to get off your high horse, strip yourself of any status you might have as being more holy or whatever, and then let us humbly prepare some water in the basin, in a place, and come humbly to our brother and sister and kneel at their feet and begin to wash them with the Word. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, Paul says to the Ephesians. That's to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be purified ourselves before we can take up the water. No. There's a great need for this, brothers and sisters. A great need. If we see our brother or sister begin to fail or begin to need some little bit of help, a little bit of washing, we need to humble ourselves and be at their service. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, here's someone, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Anyone who is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore it. That's what the Lord would have us to do. Happy are you, blessed are you if you do this. You won't be happy. You won't find happiness any watching your brother fail and fall. As I said before, this world is a morally filthy place. We need the constant washing of the water. And if someone fails in that, it's whose responsibility is that? It's you and me. So we need to watch out for one another, don't we? And constantly encourage one another, serving one another, humbly. Because the Lord, having loved his own in a special way, he loved them unto the end. And we, what was his next command to them after this supper? I want you to love one another as I have loved you. So in love, let us humbly serve one another. That was the mark of the early Christians. They would say, oh, how they love one another. Father, we thank you again for the simple example, our Lord Jesus. He had other things on his mind. His hour had come. He was facing the crucifixion. He was facing betrayal. He's facing death. But he interrupted everything to humbly wash his beloved disciples' feet. Help us, Lord, in to learn this lesson this morning. For your grace we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.